seated. Last time we were together in the evening service, and I brought the message. We started this Psalm 25. We're going to spend at least a few evening services in this psalm. It is an acrostic psalm, as we saw last time. It means that every verse begins with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet, beginning with Aleph and ending at the very end. And of course, we saw there was also a repeat and a few other things going on, but that's basically the pattern of this psalm. And because it's an acrostic psalm, it is harder when you write an acrostic to stay with one theme or to tell a story as happens in the other psalms. It is a proverbial psalm. It's made up of various proverbial statements, and we're going through and taking a look at the different proverbial statements. Last time we were together in verses 1 through 3, we saw the proverbial statements having to deal with not being ashamed for putting our faith and trust in the Lord. And now, today, we take a look at a little different theme as the subject changes to one who seeks the Lord to being shown, taught, and led in life. What a wonderful way, as Pastor Ted has been trying to do too in the morning service, to begin the new year. But by praying a prayer like this, that the Lord would be showing, teaching, and leading us in life. This is the position of a Christian always. Always looking to the Lord for guidance and for teaching. Always building on that knowledge. Jesus tells us that if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we shall find. If we knock, the door will be open. James tells us we have not because we ask not. I think sometimes, theologically speaking, we're almost ashamed to think that we should seek the Lord, that we should ask Him for anything, because the Lord is sovereign. He's going to give us anyway. He doesn't need our prayers or our requests to do anything. But that theology, though it may be consistent in some people's minds with the theology of election and God's sovereignty, is not necessarily in line with what we see in the Scripture. Here, this psalmist is asking the Lord's guidance. He's seeking. Of course, the reason for his seeking is that God is working in him, but that doesn't eliminate seeking. And it doesn't eliminate, as Jesus says, you've got to do something. You've got to ask. You've got to knock. You need to seek. James says, we don't have because we don't ask. And there's nothing inconsistent with asking and seeking the Lord and understanding that He is sovereign. And people in the world do not understand that. I think sometimes Reformed people have a hard time understanding that. I remember going to an insurance agent once, and he asked me what I did. I said I was a Presbyterian minister. He said, ah, you believe in election. I said, yes. He said, why do you pray then? As if election eliminates prayer. I said, I because I believe in election, I believe my prayers will be answered because God is sovereign, and He's over all. And those requests given of Him will be answered within His will. So, yeah, election is, and God's sovereignty is so misunderstood and maligned, and I hope it doesn't squash, quench, press down our spiritual life, that we need to be as the psalmist, and we need to do as Jesus says and James says, and seek and knock and find. Those are important things for us to do. And when we do so, Jesus promises God will respond. God will respond. The door will be opened. Yes. But we got to knock for that to happen in the providences of God. Another point about this showing, teaching, leading is not only that we need to be zealous to seek the things from God that He has for us and claim His promises. C.H. Spurgeon believed in the sovereignty of God, and he saw prayer. If you read his sermons, he sees prayer setting a cannon at the gate of heaven and keeps setting off that cannon until the doors are opened. Very interesting illustration about prayer. The power of prayer and the persistency of prayer. But another thing is the humbleness of seeking God. It is only the humble who sincerely seek God to ask to be shown his ways. See, the prideful do not seek God. They don't think they need to seek God. They're wise in their own eyes, as Proverbs says. A person who is lost and refuses to ask directions, lest it hurt their pride, as so many of us men often hate to ask directions and have our pride hurt that we couldn't find the way, though our wife keeps telling us, why don't you ask somebody? That's happened a few times in 42 years. So spiritually speaking, many are lost and refuse to look for spiritual guidance because they are unable to humble themselves before others or before God. So are not seeking God, especially because of pride, can be spiritually damaging to us. There is a spiritual wealth of wisdom to be had, but many do not want to be shown it because of pride. I think of 42 years of ministry and the store of knowledge that I've gotten over those years. To have the privilege of being paid to sit down at my desk and study God's Word all day, it's just an amazing thing. Of course, that's not all I did, but to be paid to do that is a wonderful thing. And when I was doing morning services and evening services and prayer meeting and Sunday school and Bible study, I'd be doing 5 or 6 different books at one time of the scripture, are doing various topics along with scriptural books, and over the years, just so much knowledge. And then I think there's people that haven't studied the Bible and they're struggling in their life. And how many times have people honestly come to me and asked me, what does God or the Bible say about this as they struggle through life? They don't. And I wonder, you know, why don't people ask? Why do they struggle as they do? I remember we were doing neighborhood Bible studies when I was associate pastor at Church of the Open Door, and I was in charge of all these Bible studies that were run by the officers of the church in various communities. And there was a deacon that lived not too far from us in Hatfield, Pennsylvania, because we had moved there because I was going to seminary. And so that was my home Bible study, since I was one of the officers and closest to that group. And this fella had the Bible study, but it just wasn't made up of church members because there weren't a lot up there. He invited his neighbors, and his neighbors were unsaved. And it's interesting, the couple next door, who was having great problems in their marriage, they ended up coming. And it was a real interesting thing because she got saved because the wife of the family holding the Bible study, the Omen was on TV. And so they watched The Omen together, and believe it or not, she led this person to Christ by watching the movie The Omen. She was scared to death about the movie, but it was real. She was able to give the gospel and present the gospel clearly, and the woman got saved. And then later on, her husband got saved through her prayers and influence of the wife and the other people in the Bible study. And then lo and behold, he finds out later that when they were having marriage problems, the last child born wasn't his. And he says to me, and I didn't have 42 years of experience at that point, I might have had maybe 3 or 4. He says to me, let's get together for lunch. I have a question for you. And I said, okay. We got together for lunch, and I found out this is the question. He says to me, when he finds out about this, what should I do? What should I do? What do you tell somebody? What should they do? And my advice to him was very simply, I can't remember the scripture I used right now, but was very simply, you need to forgive your wife. You were both not being faithful to each other. You need to forgive her and just raise this child as your own at this point. You know, what else can you do before the Lord? Be faithful to that. And I forget the scripture, and he heard it, and I thought, what's he going to say now? He's going to say he can't forgive her. Is he going to say he wants this other person to be responsible? You know, so many responses he could have made, and he says, if that's what the Lord wants me to do, I'll do it. And I said, that's amazing. Even after a few years, I knew that people just didn't fall in line like that when you gave them God's advice. You know, what you thought was the best tack for them to take and based on scripture. And, but that was his whole life. He went from being an unsaved man to coming to Bible study to shaking in his boots when we went out to invite other neighbors to the Bible study to within probably 2 years of being saved, going to seminary, and then after graduating from seminary, being a pastor of a church. All within like 5 years. Because this man did what this psalmist says. He asked the Lord to show him, to teach him, and to lead him. And when he saw what the Lord wanted him to do, he just did it. He made more progress, I think, than I've seen anybody make in all my ministry. And 4 years ago, 5 years ago from being unsaved to being a pastor of a church. Unbelievable, because he had this mindset within him to do that. And I think of myself as I think of 42 years. At age 22, I was graduated from college, had just become a new husband, and was hired as a youth pastor at a church, all at age 22. I just think and reflect upon that. I say, man, that was awfully young to be doing all that stuff all at once there in your life. But I just led the Lord. I just remember one day praying, just sitting in the car writing, saying, you know, I probably ought to get married. I probably ought to get married. Lord, lead me to the right person. And then after that, I just let the Lord do it. And within a short time, I was led to the right person and then engaged and married. That's just simply, Lord, I think it's fine probably to get married. If it's your will, lead me to the right person. Prepare me for her and prepare her for me. Just a simple prayer like that and let it go. And whatever the Lord's timing was fine. And the Lord's timing came in to lead us, to teach us these things. And the proud don't do that. See, that's the issue with a lot of our lives. We let pride get in the way. We want to do it our way. We think we can figure it out all on our own. Why reinvent the wheel for every generation when God has given to us the wisdom, not only the Bible, but the wisdom of the generations that have come before us and live their lives? I can remember sometimes as a young parent of teenagers, and the question when I would say something, how do you know? Well, you know, I just held a job for 15 years. I've been married about 16 or 17 years. You know, I pastored a church. I just kind of know these things. You know, how do you know? How do you know? And said of humbly, yes, I receive the instruction from the Word and from those who come before. We think we can do it on our own in our own way, and then we end up making a mess of our lives. Moses is an example of this. Moses is called the most humble man. And in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, the 13th verse, Exodus 33:13. Put yourself in Moses' shoes here. Moses was a prince in Egypt who didn't ask God how to help his people and ended up killing somebody. and not delivering God's people from the problem. And God sent him into exile for 40 years. And after that exile of 40 years, he was about ready to be used of God. But even then, he was kind of resistant. Send somebody else. I don't have good speech. So forth and so on. And in verse 12, 33 of the Exodus, and Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people." Imagine that burden. These are newly freed slaves. A whole bunch of them. He's responsible for them now. He's responsible to lead them from what they had in Egypt to a new land, and he's the one called on to lead them. And they've been in rebellion, and constantly, and God says, okay, now you're going to move into the promised land. And that's quite a charge. You're responsible for these, 2 million people, however many there were? Bring them up. But, he says, "You have not let me know whom you send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, and that I might find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people." There's Moses' prayer. In order to guide this people and lead them to the promised land, you need to show me your way. And I need to know you, your character, your being, what you're about. I need to have some understanding here that I can guide this people rightly. That is what we all need to do in our lives. Whether we're leading Moses, leading as Moses, the children of Israel out of Egypt, or whether we're seeking to do what we're going to do in life as our work, or whether we're seeking a spouse to be married, or we're seeking some ministry in the church, show me your way. I know one time in the college career group I was in, some of the women in the group were being upset because the men didn't seem inclined to date anybody. They're just interested in Bible study. So one of them came and asked them, "Why don't you guys date anybody?" And I said, "I don't know about anybody else, but I feel like I'm not in charge of my own spiritual life, let alone to be able to be in charge of the spiritual life or to be an oversight or a help to the spiritual life of another. That's the inadequacy. You know, Lord, show me your grace that I can be a proper husband, a proper wife, a proper employee. Show me your way. Show me your character that I can go in life and you'll guide me and lead me and that in life." And in Jeremiah, we're going to look at Jeremiah a few times because Jeremiah also has these similar thoughts. But in Jeremiah 9:23, probably know it. It's a well-known section of scripture that is very important. "Thus says Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." See, there's human pride. "Let not the mighty man glory in his might." And there's human pride again. "Let not the rich man glory in his riches." There's pride again. "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Jehovah, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." How can we seek a proper direction in life? How can we be the people that we should be to those around us? If we're glorying in our wisdom, our might, our riches, rather than glorying, finding as our chief pleasure that we have an understanding of God and we know him and his ways of loving kindness, of justice, and of righteousness in earth. How can we as church leaders lead God's people as Moses prayed if we do not seek the ways of God? And so when we choose church officers, we need to be choosing those who are seeking the way of God, who have that humble attitude to seek to know God's way and to follow it. But we must do more than ask. We must apply ourselves to the sincere study of God's word, the insight of our spiritual leaders, and the writings of those who have come before us. We may not always accept everything they say, but the wise person, as Proverbs says, there is deliverance in a multitude of counselors. Now, when we just think to ourselves what's going on in our life, it's easy to come up with all kinds of crazy and strange things because there's no one to check what's going on in our thinking. But when we engage others and ask them and their wisdom, people we respect, people we know who sought the Lord, and then we have a filter to reset that pattern we get in our head, that pretty soon is not reality at all, but the reality we've made following the same cycle of thought that we get ourselves into. We need to break out of it. And we break out of it by seeking God and seeking his word. And so as Pastor Ted has encouraged us all this year, is to be studying God's word and seeking it, going through it systematically, taking a good reformed source of thought on scripture and read it in our lives a little bit each day, adding to our store of knowledge and understanding. It is only to those who have come to the end of themselves, who don't trust in their own thinking, that are able to listen and to ask and to be shown God's way. If we rely on our own resources, we're not relying on the resources God has for us. We keep beating our heads against the wall, in the maze of failure that we can't seem to escape, because we don't do anything to get ourselves out of that pattern to listen to anything new. And then we have a breakdown. But one of the benefits of a breakdown is we can finally acknowledge that our way hasn't worked, and now maybe we can be open to the way of God and the way of the counselors that God has there for us. Today we don't seek God before these breakdowns happen, but at least now we can be open to trying another way, the way of God. When was the last time that we sincerely asked God to show us his ways? Have we indeed ever asked the Lord sincerely to show us his way? That should be us. Every time we open the word of God to read it, that ought to be the number one prayer. Lord, show me your way. Such a prayer, the Lord will begin, as he did with Moses, to show a vision of himself. He hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and let him see his back. But he gave him a revelation of himself. He showed himself to him. Isn't it time we ask God to show us his way? Isn't it time we took the actions that would enable us to be shown the way through the word and examples of those who have studied and built their lives upon it? Back to Psalm 25, verse 4, show me your ways, O Jehovah, teach me your paths. Now, this is Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry consists of statements that rhyme not in linguistic sound. Hebrew poetry here, it's not rhyming words like often in English poetry, though there is some rhyming that does go on from time to time. But the Hebrew rhyming is the rhyming of logical thoughts. Either
a phrase will repeat in other words what was just said, or say the opposite to what was just said, are to add some new thing, and it appears that what is going on here is a repeat, saying the same thing in two different ways, just so we get the point, just so the same thing is said in a little different way to keep it fresh for us, have a greater impact for us. Show me your ways, O Jehovah. Teach me your paths. There, in my mind, maybe in your mind it's not so, but in my mind, showing me your path, ways and teaching me your paths are similar statements, saying basically the same thing. Stressing the point. And Jeremiah is wonderful in this way of expressing this. Teach me your paths. Let's turn to Jeremiah, the sixth chapter, the 16th verse, first of all. Jeremiah spends a lot of time in his book expanding on this theme. The sixth chapter, the 16th verse. Thus says Jehovah, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Isn't that exactly what the psalmist has been talking about? Walk in my ways. Look for the old paths and walk in it. You're going to find rest for your souls. You're going to find benefit if you do so. But they said, we will not walk in it. And that's the stubbornness we have so often in the church today and outside the church today. People don't want to hear God's word. They don't want to hear what God has to say about the way they should be walking in life. They hear what the word of God said. We're not going to walk in it. We're not going to walk in the way that the Lord has laid out for us. And Jeremiah was a prophet that spoke to these people, constantly giving them the way of the Lord and the people not listening to the way of the Lord. It was a sad ministry in many ways for Jeremiah. And maybe a sad ministry for us, with those around us who will not walk in it. In the seventh chapter, verses 9 and 10. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Here is that rebellion. They still stood in God's house. They still called on his name, as so many churches do today. Still meet at church and call on the name of Jesus. But they're not walking in his ways. There's all this ungodly pathway that people are on. And he says, do you think I'm going to hear you when your paths are not right before me? In the 18th chapter, in the 15th verse of this same book, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway. See, there's this highway that they should be on, not the path they're on now. And they're going to suffer because of it. Chapter 31, verse 9. Very similar thought. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters, or our rivers of refreshment, in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. The straight way, the path of the Lord, leads us to those rivers of refreshment. And in the 32nd chapter and the 23rd verse, and they came in and took possession of it, but they have not possessed it. And took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Isn't it
so sad when you see a life in calamity that's refused and continues to refuse to listen to God's word, when the solution is right there, if they would but listen. Going back to the 25th verse, again, 25th chapter of Psalms again, Psalm 25. Lead me in your truth and teach me. We can't be shown God's way. We can't be taught unless we have a desire for God's truth. Not our truth. Not the world's truth. Not the serpent's truth. But God's truth. Pilate asks, because he was a confused worldling, just like so many today, what is truth? There are so many today that say there is no absolute truth, which is a logical fallacy to begin with. But truth is not what you think it is. It's not what I think it is. It's what God thinks it is. Because it is what God thinks that is reality, not what anyone else thinks. The truth is what God thinks and what God declares. Because it is only the truth of the Creator who made all things, the mind of the Creator who made all things, that is truth. Anything outside of that is untruth. People like to give their opinions, and so we have many opinions floating around without any understanding of which opinion might be true. I remember my oldest daughter got so upset. She came home from school. They were talking in class. They were arguing back and forth. And one of her fellow students said to her, my truth is just as valid as your truth. There's no absolute truth. And she got so upset to think there's no absolute truth, because all her life she's been taught there's an absolute truth, to think that somebody could actually sit there and say there is no absolute truth and my truth is as valid as your truth, even though it may be totally wrong, it's my truth, therefore it's right. People like to give their opinions, and there's many opinions going around, floating without any understanding as to what the truth is. And people in our culture today like to go from the absolutes, the clear black and white truth, to the grays so that they become confused. And Isaiah spoke of this confusion. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And woe to those who put light for darkness and darkness for light. And woe to those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They confuse everything all up. Everything is confusion. You take a look at our society, just people's identity as to who they are. They're confused about who they are. The reality is before them, for instance, how they were born, but they're confused. And they're calling sweet, bitter, and bitter, sweet, and light, dark, and everybody runs around confused. They don't know any truth anymore. And he pronounces a woe on them in that passage. Isaiah, the 5th chapter, verse 19. Verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. See, there it is. Human pride cannot come to truth. They got it all backwards. They've got it all confused. They can't come to the truth, even though they think they're upholding the truth, because it's all confused and mixed up. And then he talks specifically how leadership and their drunkenness and in their taking bribes, cannot understand the truth and go counter to the truth. There's a standard that we can use to judge the true and the false. But when we do away with that standard, the true and false can no more be discerned. It is discerned through the Holy Spirit. It's discerned through the Spirit of Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, we have the mind of Christ. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned through the Spirit. And then Psalm 25, he ends, "You are the God of my salvation." It is those who have a saving relationship with God who do this thinking? Do you have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you confessed yourself a sinner, unable to save yourself, and humbled yourself, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, and save me through Christ Jesus? He says, show me, teach me, and lead me, for you are the God of my salvation. We can't even begin this until salvation's come into our heart. And on you I wait all the day. Such a person who's saved will wait all day long to get the right answer from the Lord. He's not going to jump ahead. He's not going to go into panic. He's not going to be like Saul when Samuel said, wait for me and I'll be there to offer sacrifice. And Saul's in a panic and offers sacrifice himself because he can't wait. The one who's in salvation will wait all day for the Lord to be taught, to be shown, to be led. I'm one that doesn't like to make quick decisions. I make decisions over time. Once that decision's made, it's pretty much sunk in concrete because I get convinced that's what the Lord says. I like to think and pray overnight on anything. I hate to make quick decisions. This is one reason why. Need to wait for the Lord to show and give the guidance. Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the life. When we're shown Jesus' ways, when we're shown His truth, God's truth and ways, it is through Jesus Christ that we're shown those things. We can't have it without Jesus Christ. That's why we preach Jesus Christ. That's why we evangelize Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ is so central to us and what we give to others, because He is the way, the truth, and life. We cannot come into the ways of God. We cannot know the truth of God unless we know it through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is in Jesus, God's Son, the final prophet, that we are led in the right way. To build our house upon Him, Jesus said, is to build our house upon a rock. But to hear His words and not to build upon them is like somebody who builds on a sand and the storms of life come and that house falls. And that's the way so many houses are. They're falling because they're not built on the solid foundation. They're not built on God's way. Let us therefore ask God to show us His ways, teach us His paths, lead us to His truth. And as we do so, to seek out His word, His messengers, and those faithful teachers who have passed down God's truth from of old. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank You that You're pleased that we seek You, and You're pleased to be found by us. You said, all those who come to You, You will nowise cast out. You are pleased when we come and ask You, as humble children. Lord, it's amazing our pride, how little we know as human beings about anything. And yet we refuse to come to the Creator of the universe, who knows all things and has a depth of understanding beyond what we will ever have. And we will not listen to You. Lord, we pray that we might all have that mindset, as did the psalmist, to seek You, the fount of all wisdom, in Your Son, and that You would be pleased, as we sincerely seek You, to guide us in the right ways of life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, let us sing number 720.